Turn with me, if you would, please, to the Old Testament book of Exodus, the 33rd chapter. Exodus chapter 33. I'm going to read to you a little bit here in just a moment. Before I read to you, let me see if I can tell you a little story, maybe put a smile on your face for a second. There was this old man, he was a farmer, and he had been married a lot of years to a very cantankerous woman. I mean, he'd work the fields all the day long, and then he'd come home, and as soon as he came in the house, she'd just get ugly. I mean, she'd just rail him up one side and down the other, and so he just made it a practice. He'd just stay in the fields from the early morning to late at night. He'd come home, he'd eat his supper, and then he'd just go to bed. Well, he was plowing out in the fields with a mule one day, and his wife came out to see him there in the fields. She came up right to where he was at, and she began to lambast him. I mean, she was angry. And she started yelling at him, and you know what happened? She startled that mule. And that mule kind of reared back, and he kicked her right upside the head. And the poor old gal died. Well, they were having her funeral a couple days later in the church, and that old man was sitting down on the front row, and it was kind of a situation where they were having a viewing, and then they were going to have the funeral service all together, you know. And there was a fella who had just moved into the community. He had kind of made friends with that farmer, and he was just kind of sitting in the back, and he's just kind of watching things. And, you know, while they were having the viewing there, he noticed that maybe a woman would get up, and she'd come down to the front, and, you know, she'd pay her respects there at the casket, and then she'd walk over to the old man, and she'd lean over and she'd whisper something in his ear. And the old man would go, nod his head up and down like saying, yes. And another woman would get up and she'd come down and she'd go by the casket. And then she'd go over to the old man and she'd whisper something in his ear. And he'd nod his head and he'd say, yes. And another woman, the same thing, come down, come over to him, whisper in his ear. And he'd nod his head, yes. And then that fellow noticed that a man got up. He came down, went by the casket, went over to the old man and whispered something in his ear, and the old man shake his head, no. And another fella got up, and he went by the casket and came over to the old man, whispered something in his ear, and shook his head, no. Every time a woman came by, she'd whisper in his ear, he'd nod his head, yes. Every time a man came by, he'd say something in his ear, and he'd shake his head, no. And so, you know, the funeral came to a conclusion, and that fellow finally got alone with that old man. He said, you know, I haven't been here long. And he said, I know I'm new to the community. He said, but I got to ask you a question. He said, I saw some things here. He said, I had no earthly idea what was going on. He said, every time one of those women came down there during the viewing part of the service, she'd whisper something in your ear and you'd nod your head up and down and say yes. And every time a man came by, he'd whisper something in your ear and you'd shake your head no. He said, what in the world was going on? He said, well, them women would come by and they'd say to me, they'd whisper in my ear, this is what they say, are you going to be all right? And he'd nod his head up and down and say, yeah, I'm going to be all right. And he said, them guys come down and they'd whisper in my ear, is that mule for sale? All right, you got Exodus chapter 33? Look at verse number 1. And the Lord said unto Moses, depart and go up hence, thou and the people which thou hast brought up out of the land of Egypt, unto the land which I swear unto Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, saying unto thy seed will I give it, and I will send an angel before thee, and I will drive out the Canaanite, the Amorite, the Hittite, and the Perizzite, and the Hivite, and the Jebusite, unto a land flowing with milk and honey. For I will not go up in the midst of thee, for thou art a stiff-necked people, lest I consume thee in the way. And when the people heard these evil tidings, they mourned, and no man put on him his ornaments. And the Lord said unto Moses, say unto the children of Israel, you are a stiff-necked people. I will come up in the midst of thee in a moment and consume thee. Therefore now, put off thy ornaments from thee, that I may know what to do unto thee. And the children of Israel stripped themselves of their ornaments by Mount Horeb. And Moses took the tabernacle and pitched it without the camp, afar off from the camp, and called it the tabernacle of the congregation. And it came to pass that everyone that sought the Lord went out unto the tabernacle of the congregation, which was without the camp. And it came to pass when Moses went out into the tabernacle that all the people rose up and stood every man at his tent door and looked after Moses until he was gone into the tabernacle. And it came to pass as Moses entered into the tabernacle, the cloudy pillar descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle, and the Lord talked with Moses. And all the people saw the cloudy pillar stand at the tabernacle door, and all the people rose up and worshiped every man in his tent door. And the Lord spake unto Moses face to face, as a man speaketh unto his friend. And he turned again into the camp, but his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, departed not out of the tabernacle. And Moses said unto the Lord, see, thou sayest unto me, bring up this people, and thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. Yet thou hast said, I know thee by name, and thou hast also found grace in my sight. Now therefore, I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, shew me now the way, thy way, that I may know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight and consider that this nation is thy people. And he said, my presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. And he said unto him, if thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. For wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not in that thou goest with us? So shall we be separated, I and thy people, from all the people that are upon the face of the earth. And the Lord said unto Moses, I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken, for thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name. Now let's pray. Heavenly Father, we've talked about in these couple of days that we've been here, God, we've talked about the presence of the Lord. And God, I feel that we can even say that you've moved in. And God, we've had a little touch of your presence in our midst. But dear God, we want to know more. Dear God, we don't want to be satisfied with just a little bit. Dear God, we're asking that you dump the whole honey bucket over. God, just pour it out on us. We're needy. God, we're not ashamed tonight to say that we love you and that we want to draw nigh to you and near to you. Please, God, draw nigh and near to us. I pray, dear God, that you'd move in such a way that when we leave here tonight, we'd be able to say, God was here in a mighty way, unmistakably in our midst. Please, oh God, bless as only you can do. Minister to the heart of every individual that's come here. And I ask it now in the name of my Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. There are several qualities or characteristics which every revival that it's ever been held, anyone's ever really experienced, I'm talking about heaven-sent revival, each and every one has these qualities or characteristics, and these are what they are. Number one, first of all, there is a manifestation of the presence of the Lord. And in that manifestation of His presence, His glory and holiness are especially revealed. I'm talking about wherever God shows up, you know what happens? People know unmistakably that God is there. That's the first thing when there's a revival. A manifestation of the presence of the Lord. The second thing is this, an agony of soul regarding conviction of one's sins. You see, when God shows up, like we talked about last night, when Isaiah saw the Lord, and he saw the manifestation of God's presence and those seraphim crying out, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God of hosts, the whole earth is filled with thy glory." Remember, Isaiah, that good man, that godly young man, said, "Woe is me, for I am undone because I'm a man of unclean lips and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips." So you have, first of all, this manifestation of the presence of the Lord. And then you have agony of soul regarding the conviction of one's sin. And then you have a revelation of the love of God, which points people to the cross. For it's at the cross grace and mercy are found in the Lord Jesus Christ. So you get it now? This thing happens in that order. It's progressive. First of all, God shows up in an unmistakable way so everybody knows that He's there. Then everyone understands what they are. Sinners before the Lord. And then they find out where they can get help at the cross. Through the Lord Jesus Christ. And then after that, number four, here's the next thing. There's a great concern for others. For backsliders to get right with the Lord and for sinners to get saved. And then the fifth thing is this. Praise and glory in the hearts and on the lips of God's people, especially in the midst of the churches. You see, when God shows up and people get convicted about their sin and they're pointed to the cross and they find refuge in Christ and then they get concerned about others, and then when the saints meet together, they can shout and there's glory in the church. Praise of God on people's lips. Now, we come here to Exodus chapter 33, and you know what we really read about? Whether you realize it or not, this is a revival. This is a reviving of the nation of Israel that takes place, and it comes at a very unusual time in regard to Israel's wilderness experience. And so as we consider this revival, I want us to especially focus our attention on that first characteristic that I just mentioned a moment ago in regard to revivals, which is the manifestation of the presence of the Lord. And so let's consider it tonight from this portion of Scripture that we talked about. Number one, here's the first thing that I want you to realize and see. Sin and the loss of God's presence. Sin and the loss of God's presence. Now, if you know anything about your Bible, in the previous chapter, Exodus chapter 32, Israel had sinned against the Lord. I mean, manna, they had sinned against the Lord. Moses and Joshua were up on the mount, Moses getting the commandments of God. And remember, while he's up there getting the commandments of the Lord, Aaron, his brother, makes that golden calf. And all of Israel, when Moses comes down 40 days later, the entire nation is worshiping that idol. And naked. You go back a little bit in your book of Exodus. There's a time when God met with the nation of Israel not too long ago before we get to Exodus chapter 33. And God gets talking to them. And you know what they told the Lord? You know what they told Moses? They said, "Everything that the Lord has said, we'll do." That's in Exodus chapter 19. And God says, "Okay." He says, "Everything that I say you'll do, here's what I want you to do." He says, "I'm the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me." Commandment number one. Commandment number two, "Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image." Are you getting the picture? Okay. They said, "Whatever God tells us, we'll do." And now Moses is gone for just, 40 days, and they come down. They've broken commandment number one. They've broken commandment number two. Moses comes down. The Bible says they're all naked. You know what I'm wanting you to realize? When you start going in a wrong direction, you'll go real far, and you'll do things you never planned on doing. And so this is a real low point in regard to the nation of Israel. And yet they're going to have a revival here in just a little bit. In chapter 32, if you got your Bible open, you look at verse number 31. Remember, we kind of talked about this last night. Moses is praying for the people. And notice what he says in verse number 31. He says, "Oh, this people have sinned." And notice what he says. "A great sin. And have made them gods of gold. Yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin, and if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of the book which thou hast written." You see, God was so angered, he was going to destroy his own people, were it not for the intercession and prayer of Moses. And now you come to Exodus chapter 33, and the Lord's speaking to Moses again. And you know what God tells him? You notice these things here. God's still going to allow Israel to have his promises and inherit what he's promised to them. You see, they're still going to get the land of Canaan. Look at verse 1 of chapter 33. The Bible says, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Depart and go up hence, thou and the people which thou hast brought up out of the land of Egypt, unto the land which I swear unto Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, saying, unto thy seed will I give it." They'd sinned this great sin, and they're still going to the land of Canaan. All right? And the second thing, notice this. When they get to the land of Canaan, they're going to have to fight to get it. And God says they're going to be victorious, and they're going to be able to conquer their enemies. Look at verse number 2 in chapter 33. He says, "I'll send an angel before thee, and I will drive out the Canaanite, the Amorite, the Hittite, the Perizzite, and the Hivite, and the Jebusite." Hey, that sounds pretty good. You're going to get the land. You're going to conquer your enemies. However, here comes the bad thing. You know what the bad thing is? They're going to lose something. And you know what they're going to lose? The presence of the Lord. Look at verse number 3, the first part of the verse. The Bible says, "Unto a land flowing with milk and honey." Now look at what God says. "For I will not go in the midst of thee, for thou art a stiff-necked people." Now I realize that's Old Testament, and I realize where we are. We're in the age of grace, and the age of grace starts at the cross, and it goes all the way to the time of the rapture. And I realize that there's a difference between the nation of Israel and a Christian now who's been saved by the grace of God and knows Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. And I know that in the age of grace, you cannot lose the presence of the Lord as Israel could hear back in Exodus chapter 33. In regard to the Christian, I know what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 28, verse number 20. He said it to his disciples before he went back to heaven, and what he said to his disciples applies to you and I. He said, "And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world." And in Hebrews chapter 13, verse number 5, he says, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." However, even though he's always with me, you can get to the place where even though the Lord's with you, Jesse just told you. He didn't know what I was going to preach about. We didn't talk about any of this. Okay? He just started testifying, and he told you that he was at a particular place in his life. You know, the Jesus is in his heart. He's saved for time and eternity. The Lord's never going to leave him. He's always with him. But you know what? As far as Jesse was concerned, he didn't seem real close. He couldn't get him on his radar screen. It seemed like to him that he wasn't there. And so you can get to that place in your Christian experience where it seems like he's not there. He is. You ever been in a room and you thought you were all by yourself? And all of a sudden you turned around and there was, you got startled because all of a sudden you realized you weren't there all by yourself. You said, oh man, I didn't realize you were here. Well, they were there. You just weren't conscious of their presence. All right, and that's what happens in regard to a Christian with God. He's there, but you're not conscious of his presence. Amen. I know there's a promise in the Bible. Jesus said, wherever two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them. But I tell you what, I've been in a church with some Christians, and you never know God was there.
Yeah, sir.
He is. He just wasn't revealing himself. Now, unfortunately, I think a lot of Christians are satisfied to live just like Israel in regard to what God said to the nation of Israel. He says, I'm going to give you the land. Didn't he? And you know what? A lot of Christians, they're satisfied. They know they've been born again. They know they've trusted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. They know that they're going to go to heaven one day. Going to inherit the promise of God in regard to that. And just like God said to Israel, he said, I'm going to conquer your enemies. And he names them who they're going to conquer. And I think a lot of Christians, they know they're on their way to heaven. And you know what? As long as they have some victories in their life over some of the problems and issues that they're going to have to deal with, you know what? I'm on my way to heaven. I'm going to have some victories. Okay, so what? That I go to church and I don't know the presence of the Lord there. I'll go. Hey. Didn't he tell you that? Didn't he tell you that? There was a period of time. He was going through a routine. He went to church on Sunday. He went to meetings. He did what he was supposed to do. He did what he had to do. But he wasn't knowing the presence of the Lord. And because he didn't know the presence of the Lord, remember what he said? He wanted to die. Now, I don't know about you, friend. But there ain't nothing better than the presence of the Lord.
Amen.
Hey, how do you, Pastor Nagowski? Okay? Before he got saved, okay, he was not a good dude. Okay, he was bad Bob. Amen. All right, before I got saved, I wasn't a good dude. You know what? We did all kinds of bad stuff. Amen. We don't even want to talk about the things that God has forgiven us of. But I'll tell you what, in everything that I was trying to do in order to find some happiness and enjoy myself, I couldn't find it. And then you know what? I found Jesus. And you know what? He's better than any sin I've ever sinned.
That's right.
I've known his presence. And like Jesse said, I'd rather die than not have his presence. Are you with me, folks? What are we talking about? Sin and the loss of God's presence. Now, thank God, thank goodness and thank God that Israel was not content with what the Lord said. They got convicted about their sin. And I want you to realize something tonight. It doesn't have to be some great sin that causes you to lose this consciousness of God's presence in your life. It don't have to be like Israel. They've committed a great sin like Moses said. It's just this. You'll lose the presence of the Lord in your life when you know there's sin in your heart and sin in your life and you don't deal with it. You know that it's there, and you know it ought not to be there, and you don't deal with it. Remember the words of Solomon in the Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verse number 15. The Bible says, take us the foxes, the little foxes that spoil the vine. Not the big things, it's the little things that'll get you sometime. But notice, when Israel became convicted about their sin, look at verse number 4. The Bible says, and when the people heard these evil tidings, what's the evil tiding? God said, you're going in the land. What's the evil tiding? God says, I'm going to make you, and I'm going to allow you to conquer your enemies. What's the evil tiding? I ain't going with you. When the people heard those evil tidings, God says, I'm not going with you. They mourned. They mourned, and notice what the Bible says, and no man put on his what? Ornaments. In verse number 5, you'll see that word again, ornaments. And they stripped themselves, in verse number 6, of their ornaments. The Bible says, and the children of Israel stripped themselves of their ornaments by the Mount Horeb. Now here's what they're going to strip their ornaments off. They're going to get rid of their ornaments. You know what ornaments are? Ornaments are a symbol of joy. The Bible says in Isaiah chapter 61, verse number 10, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for thou hast clothed me with the garments of salvation. Thou hast covered me with a robe of righteousness. And then he says, as a bridegroom decketh himself with his ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels. Now, folks, I want to tell you something. See, the joy of salvation, God says, is like a wedding. And what does a groom do on his wedding day? He puts on, you know what this tie is? It's an ornament. My wife's over there. Before we came to church, she's getting ready to go. She put on that necklace right there, and she put some dangly earrings right over here, and she says, which one do you think goes with this necklace? And so I told her, but you know what that all that stuff is? Those are ornaments. We've got 7 children. I've got 5 girls and 2 boys. I've married off 4 of my girls. It's hurting me. You're going to find out if the Lord tarries. You better pray Jesus come back, Reagan. Are you going to be hurting too? And I'll sing to you, do you know how it feels? Good night. They got to go get that wedding dress. And then they got to get all them stupid ornaments right. And then, you know, we had to have people come to the house to do makeup, and other people come to the house and do hair. And oh man, it was a whole half a day in preparation of ornamenting themselves. Right? So they could walk down an aisle and I could say, do you? And he said, I do. And I said, do you? And she says, I will, or I do. I now pronounce you husband and wife. We could have done that real quick in the backyard. Amen. Amen. And saved a whole lot of money. But the thing that I want you. I know I got to hurry. My wife's shaking her head. But most of the time, and everybody comes dressed up. Right? Most everyone puts on their ornaments, and they got their ornaments on, and everybody comes and they've got their ornaments on, right? Only one time that I really didn't have this happen. Okay, one time I conducted a redneck wedding. And you know where it was? It was a redneck wedding, but you know where it was? Right here in Michigan. It wasn't down in some holler down there in, Georgia. It was right here, not too far from here, in fact. I won't tell you who it was, but I was the preacher, all right, and the bridegroom and the bride. Was it both of them together, or was it just him? Okay, there were no chairs there. All the guests sat on the back of pickup trucks. It was in the backyard by the pond, okay, and only one that had a tie on was me. Okay, the groom didn't have a tie on. He drove in on his Harley, amen. All right, he had his jeans on, and he just had a pullover shirt on. It was nothing fancy. And you know what? I performed that redneck wedding. It was the only one that ever did. And instead of going down the aisle, they rode down the aisle, amen, and they rode off down the aisle on their Harley Davidson. There were no ornaments at that wedding. But most of the time, when my daughters got married, there was more ornaments than I wanted. Amen. See, ornaments are a symbol of joy. God just said to Israel, you can go, but I ain't going with you. And when they realized their sin against God, they grieved. And God said, take off them ornaments, because there ain't nothing to be happy about. What are we talking about? Sin and the loss of God's presence. You see, friend, if you could see, really, if you could really get a good glimpse of the sin in your own heart, if you could really get a glimpse of the sin sometimes that we allow to come into our homes, if we could really get a look at the sin that is in our churches at times, if we could really see the sins of our nation, it'd break our hearts. And it'd cause us to grieve before the Lord. And the sorrow for our sin or the lack thereof. You see, your sorrow or your lack thereof is going to determine what God's going to do with you. Look at verse number 5 here in our story. Exodus chapter 33, verse number 5. For the Lord had said unto Moses, saying to the children of Israel, you're a stiff-necked people. I will come up into the midst of thee in a moment and consume thee. Therefore now put off thy ornaments from thee. Now look what he says. That I may know what to do with thee. We're talking about sin and the loss of God's presence. And God says, how you respond right here, how you react right here, is going to determine what I'm going to do with you next. Can I tell you folks something? I didn't know that story before Jesse told it. But I got news for you. If he threw in the towel and said, you know what, I'm done with all this preaching, singing stuff, he's still going to heaven when he dies. Jesus still would have been in his heart. Never leave him, forsake him. But he never would have known the presence of the Lord again without God being merciful and dealing with him. But when he did the right thing, when he was praying, you know what? The Lord had mercy and grace and gave him what he needed. Praise the Lord. You're going to see that in just a moment. First thing is the sin. We're talking about the presence of the Lord, but we're talking about the sin and the loss of God's presence. All right, the second thing that we want to talk about is this, the seeking of God's presence. The first thing that Moses does is to set up the tabernacle outside the camp. Look at verse number 7. The Bible says, and Moses took the tabernacle and pitched it without the camp afar off from the camp and called it the tabernacle of the congregation. And what I want you to realize, you know anything about your Bible, you know, in the Old Testament there was a tabernacle. All right, but this tabernacle that Moses sets up is not the tabernacle that God instructs him to make. You don't start reading about that tabernacle until about 3 chapters after this. But there was a tabernacle, and this tabernacle, before the other ones constructed, was still used as a meeting place with the Lord. Now, concerning the presence of the Lord, and that's what we're talking about tonight, 2 things I want you to notice here in regard to this seeking of the Lord's presence. First of all, I want you to see that there was a separation. He sets up that tabernacle in verse number 7, and notice what the Bible says in the second part of the verse. It came to pass that everyone which sought the Lord went out unto the tabernacle of the congregation which was out the camp. All right? And so the thing that I want you to realize is this. When that tabernacle was set up, it means that everybody that was serious about wanting to find and enjoy God's presence and God's fellowship had to get up and leave their tents and go to where God was going to be at. And what I'm telling you tonight, if there's going to be a revival, you know what it's going to require? Some people getting up and getting serious about seeking after God. We talking about revival. We talked about the first great awakening. We talked about the second great awakening. We talked about, revivals that have taken place in different parts of the world. You know when revival comes? When some people get serious. And you're going to have to seek God. You ain't going to have revival if you sit in front of a TV every night. You're going to have revival if you, if you're at your house when you ought to be at the church house. You ain't going to have revival if you're at home, doing whatever it is you're doing instead of being at the prayer meeting. I know you got to do stuff. But you see, people forsake the best thing and the right thing to do all this other stuff. And that's why there's no revival. So first of all, there was a separation. And secondly, there was this seeing and sense of God's presence. Look at verse number 8. It came to pass when Moses went out unto the tabernacle, all the people rose up and stood every man at his tent door and looked after Moses until he was gone into the tabernacle. Verse 9. It came to pass as Moses entered into the tabernacle, the cloudy pillar descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle. And the Lord talked with Moses. So the whole nation standing in their doors, Moses, they're watching Moses go to the tabernacle, and then what do they see? This manifestation of the presence of the Lord in this cloudy pillar. Everybody knew that God was there. Now, if you know anything about your Bible, here's what I want you to realize. This is the third time in your Bible, all right, in the book of Exodus, where this pillar shows up. It's not the first time, it's the third time. Let me show you some things. Go back a few pages in this book of Exodus to chapter 13, if you would, please. The first time that this pillar shows up is in Exodus chapter 13. All right, and you notice verse number 21. It says, and the Lord went before them by the day in a pillar of a cloud and led them in the way, and by the night in a pillar of a fire to give them light to go by day and night. He took not away the pillar of the cloud by day, nor the pillar of the fire by night from before the people. So there's the first time the cloudy pillar shows up. Now let me ask you a question, class. What was the purpose? What did the pillar do? It guided them. All right, so for one thing they needed this pillar or presence of the Lord was for guidance to get to where they needed to go. And you know what I'm wanting you to realize? You need the presence of God to lead you in your life. That's one reason for the presence of God. All right? The second time this pillar shows up, if you look in Exodus chapter 14, remember they come out of Egypt miraculously, and they come up against the Red Sea, and the Egyptians are coming behind them. And look at verse 19 and 20. Notice what the Bible says, and the angel of God, which went before the camp of Israel, removed and went behind them. And the pillar of the cloud went from before their face and stood behind them. And it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. And it was a cloud and a darkness to them, but it gave light by night to these, so that the one came not near the other all the night. And so you know what the second thing that the pillar did for the nation of Israel? Number one was to give them guidance. Number two was to give them protection. You know why you need the presence of God? You need some protection. And you know, folks, we live in perilous times. You could be going to the mall and some terrorist could kill you, some member of your family. You could just be, going anywhere today and someone get you. Or get, see these little ones? Oh God, they need protection. Amen. You better be praying every day for your kids and your grandchildren that God will protect them. And as they go out, that the presence of the Lord will be with them. I was at the hotel room the other day. I got a call from a preacher in California. He said, Brother Vince, he said, you know this brother, he's a preacher. He said, you know, he's looking to pastor a church again. He used to pastor out in New England where I'm at. And he said, you know, this was a number of years ago. He said a drunk driver T-boned his son's car. And his son went to heaven at 18. Devastated that man and his wife. They left their church and had to get away. Folks, good night. You need God's presence. You know, over in Psalm number 91, it says, He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. And in that psalm it says, 1,000 shall fall at thy side and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. Good night, you need God to protect you. Every day. You need his presence for guidance. You need his presence for protection. But here in Exodus chapter 33, the presence of the Lord is not for guidance. The presence of the Lord is not for protection. You know what the, you know what it's here for? It's for fellowship. You need the presence of the Lord for fellowship. I talked about this the other night. Jesus said when you pray, he said, go into thy closet and shut thy door. And the God that seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. You know what? You need to have this secret place so that when you go there and you do what you're supposed to do. Hey, listen. You know what? When you're reading your Bible, you don't want it to be like Jesse was talking about, just reading words. All right? You want those words to jump off the pages, yeah, and know that God is speaking to your heart. And when you get down on your knees, you want to know that your prayers are reaching into the presence of God Himself and that God is hearing. You want to know God's there. Yes. When you come to church, oh, yeah. You want the singing to speak to your heart. You want the preaching to speak to your heart. But the preaching and the singing is only for one reason. To know that He's here. I got news for you. If He ain't coming here, I don't want to be here.
Right.
I ain't coming to the church house just because that's what I'm supposed to do. I'm coming to church house because, yes, it's what I'm supposed to do, but I want to come in fellowship with the Lord and know that God is here. Amen. And when God's people can see and sense God's presence, then they can get serious about worshiping the Lord. Look at verse number 10. It says, and all the people saw the cloudy pillar. This is back in chapter 33. At the door of the tabernacle. And all the people rose up and worshiped. Every man at his tent door. You see the transformation that took place in the previous chapter. They're sinning. And now in this chapter they're getting right. And they're doing what? Worshiping. Worshiping. It says, all the people rose up and worshiped, every man at his tent door. Everybody got in on it. You know what everybody ought to be able to do here tonight? Get in on it. All right? To get on your face. You know what? We ought to be able to have an altar call right now, and everybody out here ought to be able to come down here, and all of us, get on our knees and get on our face and lift up our hands and shout and worship the Lord. You want to know the presence of the Lord? They're starting to see God's presence. Look at verse number 11. And the Lord spake unto Moses face to face, as a man speaketh unto his friend. And he turned again into the camp. But his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, the young man, departed not out of the tabernacle. Moses had to take care of business. Joshua said, God's here. I ain't leaving. Amen. Go ahead, Moses. You're the pastor. Do what you got to do. But I'm staying right here. Amen. All right. Number one, you see, first of all, the sin and the loss of God's presence. Number two, you see, the seeking of God's presence. Let me give you the third one. The securing of God's presence. Now, this last thing that I want you to notice is this, that Moses was able to change God's mind. Remember in verse number 3, God says, for I will not go up in the midst of thee. But look at verse number 14. And he said, my presence shall go with thee. What changed God's mind? What brought the presence of God back into the midst of his people? And you understand what it was? It was prayer. Right. It's by and through prayer. The prayer of one man, Moses, that the presence of the Lord returned to Israel. Look at verse number 12. It says, and Moses said unto the Lord, seest thou sayest unto me, bring up this people, and thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. Yet thou hast said, I know thee by name, and thou hast also found grace in my sight. Now therefore I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, shew me thy way that I may know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight and consider that this nation is thy people. He changed God's mind through prayer. Should you read your Bible? Yeah. But like Jesse said, he said last night, remember he was testifying, he said, it's easier for him to read his Bible than it is to what? Pray. You know why? Prayer is the most spiritual thing that you can do. And so it's because it's the most spiritual thing, you'll get distracted about everything when it comes down and time to pray. You'll decide to arrange your sock drawer. You might even decide it's time to call your mother-in-law. Amen. When you study the histories of revival, there never has been a revival without someone praying. And in regard to this, folks, if you look and you study the revivals that took place in the Bible in the Old Testament, I know that we can get kind of crazy in our heads and hard-hearted. We can look at what's going on in our country right now and we can say, I don't think God will bring a revival to this country. You're wrong. He could. What could be more deplorable than the whole nation of Israel worshiping a golden calf? And yet, God brought a revival. And you see, in the days of Hezekiah, it was bad. In the days of Josiah, it was bad. In the days of Jehoshaphat, when those guys get on the throne, it was bad. And yet, God sent what? Revival. So if God did it back then, he's the same Jesus, the same yesterday, today, and forever. He can do it. But you know what? It ain't going to happen because we'd rather do everything else than but what? Pray. Back in Western New York, I gave this name to you the other night, Charles Finney. That man was an impetus that God used in regard to bringing revival to entire communities and cities. But in back of all that revival that took place around the preaching of Charles Finney, somebody was praying. He went to this one place one time. He's preaching in revival. God was moving and the miraculous were happening. In regard to those five things that I talked about at the beginning of the message, these things that happen when there is real revival. Not just someone getting saved, but the first thing is this manifestation that God is there. At the church, at the house, wherever people are, God shows up. So he's in this place and a revival is breaking out. And this young woman comes to him and she says, Mr. Finney, she says, would you please come to my community? We need you to come. We need a revival. And she begins to tell him about the wickedness that's going on there. And Finney says to her, he says, ma'am, he says, I can't possibly come. My schedule will not allow me to come. She left brokenhearted. She came back sometime later. I don't know how much longer after, but sometime later she comes back. He's still there. And she says with tears, she said, Mr. Finney, she said, you've got to come. You've got to come. You've got to come. He could see the seriousness of this woman. He could see that her heart was breaking. And so he finally said, I'll work it out. I'll get there somehow, some way. And they made a date. And he came on a Sunday afternoon and he preached in this particular church there in the community. And that night he went to this woman's house to stay for the evening. She was upstairs. He was downstairs. And as he tried to sleep through the night, all right, all through the night, he could hear that woman up in her bedroom, up in her chamber. He could hear her crying and weeping and begging God to manifest his presence and send revival in that community. Mr. Finney says he came back a week later and he began to preach in that community again. And he says a spirit of prayer came upon him and upon that woman. And because of their praying, a revival swept through that area. Everybody in that community got saved. Because of Finney's preaching? Yes. But before Finney got to preaching, some people got to praying. So the presence of God was secured through prayer. You know, the Bible says, Jesus said, call unto me, and I will answer thee, and shew thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Sunday night, we spoke from 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse number 14. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray, and seek my face and turn from their wicked way, then will I hear from heaven, forgive their sins, and heal their land. Second thing I want you to know, and we'll finish up right here, in regard to securing God's presence. You know what was part of it? Prayer. But you know what also was part of it? Grace. Grace is God's unmerited, undeserved favor. It's God giving you something that you do not deserve. And you know what? It starts out with getting saved. It starts out with getting born again. You know what you are? You're a sinner and you deserve to go to hell because you've broken God's law and you violated his commandment. But because God is a God of love, he sent his son to die upon a cross. And when Christ dies on the cross, he gets punished in your place. He bears your sin. He sheds his blood. He dies in your stead. He conquers death with his resurrection. And then he comes to you and says, believe on me. Receive me by faith into your heart and I'll give you the gift of eternal life. I'm going to heaven when I die. You know why I'm going to heaven when I die? Three reasons. Number one, I did what the book said. The book says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's one reason why I know I'm going to heaven. Another reason why I know I'm going to heaven, because the Spirit of God now. The Bible says his Spirit, the Spirit of the Lord, beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And when I got born again, I never read the Bible, never had a Bible, all right, but I accepted Christ into my heart that night. And that night when I went home, I knew that Jesus Christ was in my heart. It was the Lord in me, in the person of the Holy Spirit. And I'm going to heaven, and you can't convince me that I'm not, because you know what I got? Inside information. Amen. Yeah. And the third reason why I know I'm going to heaven is, not only did I do what the book said, not only did the Holy Spirit bear witness in my heart that I had eternal life. Third reason is he changed me. Yeah. The Bible says if any man be in Christ, he's the new creature.
That's right. Sure.
Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now, I hate the things that I used to do.
Sure. Mm-hmm.
And I love the things that I didn't love before.
That's true.
I couldn't do that to myself. And if you're here tonight and you're not saved, you don't have to join Bible Believers Church. You don't even have to turn over a new leaf. Amen?
Amen.
We all do fade as leaf, Isaiah 64, verse 6 says. You need to accept the one who loves you, died for you into your heart to be your personal Lord and Savior. And when you do, he gives you something that you don't deserve. Eternal life and forgiveness of sins and a home in heaven. Amen.
Amen.
And that's what the book says. You get it because of God's grace, his unmerited favor. And if you wouldn't take up on that, you're crazy. You are nuts. You're out of your mind. Because that's the best deal you're ever going to get in this life. You ain't going to get no better deal than that. But it started by the grace of God. And here's what you need to realize, folks. You just don't get saved by grace. You need grace in every aspect of your life. Now notice something. I told you this. We're almost done. Every time when God uses a word and he repeats it, you know what he's saying? Hello? Hey, can you get this, please? How many times do I got to say it before you get it? Now, what are we talking about? Grace. You got your Bible open? Look at verse number 12. Count with me, if you would, please. Yet thou hast said, middle of the verse, yet thou hast said, I know thee by name, and thou hast found what? Grace in my sight. One. Verse 13. Now therefore I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight. Two. Shew me thy way that I may know thee, that I may find grace. Three. In thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people. Look down verse number 16. It says, for wherein shall it be known that I and thy people have found, up there it is again, grace. Four, in thy sight. Is it not that thou goest with us? So shall we be separated, I and thy people, from all the people that are upon the face of the earth. Verse 17, and the Lord said unto Moses, I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken, for thou hast found, what? Grace. In my sight, and I know thee by name. So God says, grace, 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 grace. And he ain't talking to the preacher's wife. Amen. Some of you, you know, I'm talking to the Bible believers. You know that numbers in the Bible have a signification. And you know what five is the number of? Five is the number of death. We sing the song, five bleeding wounds he bare, received on Calvary. The Lord had five wounds. Two in his hands, two in his feet, one in his side. And because of his death, I can have forgiveness of sins and eternal life. Amen. But now, wait a minute. Here's where the Bible believer doesn't always get it. He stops right there. You see, because of the death of Christ, five, you know what grace also signifies? Grace. Because of his death, out of death comes grace. And God says, I'm going to go with you, Moses, because you prayed, and I'm going to go with you and give you something. You know why I'm going to go with you? I'm going to give you something you don't deserve.
Amen.
I'm going to give you my grace. And because I'm going to give you my grace, you know what you're going to get? The presence of the Lord. Amen. If you could get the presence of the Lord in this church, at your church, at my church. You know why churches today have to have rock bands? Because they got to do something that'll get folks to come. So they figure we got to entertain them to come. But it's not right to have a rock band. Okay, you don't need that kind of music in the church house. You're not supposed to be here. And, you know, we do all kinds of other stuff to get people to come. And I'm not even against all the, some of the things that we do to get people to come. I'm not one of those guys. People say, well, you know, you bribe kids with bubble gum to get them to ride to church and come to bus. Hey, listen, I told your preacher, I said, if I could bribe the kid, every kid in the world with a piece of bubble gum to come to church and hear about Jesus, I'd buy all the bubble gum I could. Amen. But you know what? You know how you could make, you know how you could fill up this church house without a rock band? Without any other stuff? If people in this community, South Lyon, started finding out, you know who goes to Bible Believers Church? God's there. God is there. If people knew God was here and God was showing up and manifesting his presence in a mighty, marvelous, wonderful way, I got news for you. I'll resign my pastorate. I'll start coming here. Amen. There ain't nothing better than the presence of God.
Right.
When real revival comes, what's the first thing? A manifestation of the presence of God. I told you about the revival on Rhode Island, that island in the Hebrides of Scotland. All right, and the first thing that Duncan Campbell, the preacher, talked about when he got there and began to preach was this manifestation of the presence of God every place he went. It wasn't him. It was God showing up at the church house, in people's homes, wherever he went to preach. God was there.
Sure.
And then all that other stuff that I talked about happened. Praise the Lord. The most important thing in life is having the presence of the Lord in your life, at your house, in this church. Let's pray.